I'm gonna take a risk here, but I yesterday at Ken Schmutz's service, you know, they talked a lot about Ken's energy. And it was obvious that this man touched many people's lives. He wasn't perfect, but he touched many people's lives and grabbed a lot of down and outers and people who just didn't have vision for their life and put instruments in their hands and challenged them to do something big with their lives. And a lot of people were there who had really felt that. This guy had touched lives through music, and he loved Jesus. But let me tell you something about him that I don't think he would mind me saying. Ken struggled with depression. And so here's a guy that isn't perfect, that doesn't have that doesn't have it completely together, but he's able to touch lives and use what he has, even in his brokenness, able to use his life to touch other people's lives. Reached out to students, teachers. I mean, Ken really was an amazing man and really did do a wonderful thing. If you hear the story about what he did with the thing that blew me away, St. Rose is a, you know, private Catholic school. And he went there after retirement to teach a band. And what they said yesterday is now they have a whole grade of kids that are playing in that band now. Before, they had just a handful of kids, but now he had a whole grade of kids that were playing music in that band before Ken died. And, he's just an incredible guy. But most of us, we look at people like that and we go, well, he's really special. I could never do anything like that. He was special, but he was human. He was not a lot different from you and I. A real guy. And he had struggles in his life, but God used him in spite of those struggles to touch lives. So don't you ever look in the mirror and think God can't use you. That's my point. Oh, are we talking to you? Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Pastor Dale Ackley, when I was sitting there, it just occurred to me, you didn't get a chance to address. Is there anything that's on your heart that you'd like to say to this church today? Just praise the Lord, huh? It's a problem. We have three pastors, you know, guys that put their, they have a lot of words, and I just felt like that. Mark chapter 2, if we just continue with our study of Mark. And I was able to do this pretty short in the previous service, so maybe it'll come out that way too here. And my son, I know he's praying that it will. No, because I know how long you would talk.
It's in the genes, man. It's in the genes.
Mark chapter 2. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Pick up your pallet, your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet, and it went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Would you say that with me? We've never seen anything like this. I love that. I love this passage of Scripture. I tried to look for a picture that would do it justice to kind of put in the background there, and this was probably the closest one. I doubt if the house quite looked like that, but in any case, it seemed a little more chaotic than the other pictures. The other pictures were too serene and too nice, and I thought this probably was a pretty chaotic event. You got to ask yourself a question. I mean, this passage of Scripture really is, out of all the healings that Jesus did, and apparently there were hundreds of them. I mean, if you read the New Testament, you get the idea. There were a lot of healings and a lot of miracles that took place around the ministry of Jesus. Out of all of those, why this story? Why did this story get in here in such a detail? I mean, we have these little catch-all things, you know, of and the whole town came out and he healed them all. Or things like that, those sort of summary statements that come. But why does this one get such attention? And it's because it's so powerful. There's a lot of lessons, and there's some pretty unique stuff that's going on in this particular healing. And so, you know, when I back up from this, I try to ask myself, well, what are the various messages that are in this? And they're kind of there's a lot of them, so much more than I could cover in this service. But so I decided just to entitle this today, just kind of grasping at this passage of Scripture, backing up from it and looking at the whole thing. Lessons, lessons, gospel lessons. And so that's what we're going to look at. Is that what does this passage teach us about our relationship with God and about God? And so the first thing that comes to me out of this story is this word. Say it. Difficulty. We don't know about the relationship between these four people who carried this paralytic. We don't know if they were friends, if they just had a bright idea. We really don't know. But I like to imagine they probably were friends. They had a relationship together. And they got to talking and they thought, we've heard about Jesus. We've heard about his healings. If we can just get Jesus, get this guy to Jesus, Jesus will make him well. And so these four guys set out and grabbed their friend, and they're bringing him to Jesus. But when they got there, the crowd was so big they couldn't get near. I don't know, what would you have done? I mean, would the temptation have been for you to just go, let's come back another day? Oh, darn. I mean, what would have been your temptation at that point? I mean, too big of a crowd. I mean, you got how can we get near him, this whole thing? But these guys weren't going to take no for an answer. And so they carried that guy. And I'm kind of wondering if he protested the whole time. I mean, you know, I'm kind of wondering about that. If he's going, no, this is too much. Go on, take me back or whatever. I'm kind of wondering, you know. And they took him up on top of that roof, and they tore the roof open and dropped him down into the middle of the meeting. That's got to put a smile on your face. I mean, don't get the religious thing. We read the Bible and it's in the Bible, so therefore, I mean, the roof must have had, you know, a door on top of it, you know, that you could just flip open, or it was made with removable spikes or something, so you could just pull the spikes out and lift it up. These guys went to a lot of effort to tear that roof apart. Now, that's quite a scene. But what would you have done? Would you have turned around and went back? Difficulty. You know, I guess what I want to say is that I think sometimes we have these kind of fantasies about ministry and about doing things for God. And let me, getting someone to Jesus sometimes is really difficult. It may take a lifetime. You may have somebody in your life that you've been praying and ministering to for an awfully long time, and you're kind of like almost on the verge of giving up because it's like, man, I don't know if they'll ever get it. I don't know if they'll ever hear it. They're just too broken. They're too gone. But these guys didn't give up. Somehow they figured, you know, that it's worth any price to get this person to Jesus. Difficulty. And maybe from a little different lens or a little different perspective. Doing God's work or even doing the right thing doesn't mean necessarily that it'll be easy. You're going to meet resistance sometimes. They were doing the right thing. I always like that story in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas, you know, I mean, they're looking for God's direction about where they're supposed to go. And it says the Holy Spirit closed the door over here. The Holy Spirit forbade them to go here. And so it's like now they're just stuck here on this seashore, just kind of waiting for a word from God. And Paul has a dream. And in the dream, he sees somebody in Macedonia saying, come over here, we need you. Come over here, we need you. And he understood that God was calling him to go to Macedonia. So he woke up, he told Silas, I got the direction, I got the word, I know where we're supposed to go. They hired a ship, they jumped on that ship to go across to Macedonia. The city of Philippi is where they landed. But I mean, the scripture uses a nautical term to describe how they got there as well. It says, the ship set a straight course, which means the wind was with them and everything went good. It was like smooth sailing. You can just almost see Paul and Silas sitting on the deck just going, see, I told you. Look how easy this is. God's with us, man. This is great. They get there to Philippi, they stay looking for where they're supposed to start, and they end up with a prayer meeting with a handful of women. And during this time, some slave girl attaches herself to them and starts following them around, going, these men are servants of the Most High God, you know. Listen to what they have to say. But something was tweaking in Paul's spirit. They contact these women, they start ministering to them. And then finally, one day, Paul realizes what's going on. He turns around and he says to this girl, he says, I command that spirit in the name of Jesus, come out of her. He cast a demon out of her. She had a spirit of divination. She was a slave girl, and she had demonic power to tell fortunes. Well, now that power was taken away from her, and her owners weren't too happy about it. So they had Paul and Silas beaten and arrested and thrown into stocks in the lowest hole of Philippi. A Philippian prison, which basically was a sewer. And they're sitting down in these stocks down there. Now you can just imagine if one of them looked at the other and go, where did we go wrong? Did we miss it? I mean, that would be my temptation. My temptation would be the minute you encounter that kind of stuff, going, we thought we were following God, but man, I guess we must have missed it. Because we have this fantasy, this idea that if we're following God or doing God's work, that everything's going to be smooth. It's just going to happen. I heard from God. But it wasn't, and it's not that way. These guys apparently got that. I don't know how they got it, but they got it. And they weren't going to give up until they got their friend to Jesus. Are you facing anything difficult? Don't give up. You follow Jesus. And even though you're encountering difficulty, don't quit. Don't quit on the person that you're praying for, that you're ministering to, and don't quit on the situation that you're facing. Difficulty. These guys faced the difficulty. I wonder if we would have ever heard anything about it if they'd turned around or how many other people might have gotten healed if they had friends who were willing to face that kind of difficulty for them. Second word. Value. Say it. Value. All right. This was a real house. These were real people. Now, I don't know if Jesus and the disciples had rented this home or if they were invited there as a guest, because this apparently was like their home base in Capernaum, or if it was Peter's home. We don't really know. I mean, it doesn't really tell us that clearly, and so we can only guess at it. But I mean, this is a real home. Imagine this, Vern. It's your home. You've invited Jesus to come into your house. And all of the town has now come, and they're standing at the door, and they're come inside, man, and I mean, the house is packed with people. And you're sitting in there, and you're just watching your goods, first of all. I mean, you know, it's like God, we didn't have any idea it was going to be this many people. And all of a sudden, you hear this clamor on the roof, man. And somebody's got a chainsaw up there, and it's going through your roof. This was a chaotic scene. Huh? No, they didn't have a chainsaw, but if it was, well, I'm trying to move it into Vern's house here for a moment. I'm trying to.
Yeah, that's right.
Vern, what would you be doing? No, you're not kidding. You're not kidding. That's exactly right. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's like, hey, you guys, wait, stop it, stop it. This is my house. What are you doing? I mean, you know, this is a chaotic scene, but guys are digging through the hole, you know. They might have hollered down and said, don't worry about it. Do you have insurance? I don't know what they would have said, but this was a chaotic scene. Jesus never said a word, apparently. Jesus didn't go, hey, stop, you guys. He didn't do anything. He let it happen. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe he told the owner, he said, don't worry, God. Me and the boys will fix it tomorrow. I don't know. I don't know, but you know, something's communicated. There's a reason this story is in Scripture. And I think it says something to us about value. I think it does, and I think we got to get this straight. People are more important than things. Jesus didn't, you guys, you went a little far there, you know, you ruined this guy's house. I mean, you know, Jesus could have done that. He could have kind of given him a rebuke. But we don't have any record of that at all. People are more important than things. We've got to get that. And some of us really have a problem with this because we are so like task-oriented, if you want to call it that. You know, it's like we get our mind fixed on something, we got to get something done, and it's almost like we miss everything else in between because we got to get that done. We miss the people that were in front of us. God can, you know, plant a person right in front of us, and we could miss them because we want to get something done, something done. And if there's anything that this story teaches me, it says people are more important than things. I like that. So this was a difficult circumstance. I mean, it speaks to us about ministry. Ministry sometimes is difficult, or when God calls you to do something, it's not always easy, even if God calls you to do it. You know, or if you're dealing with people in your lives. I mean, Gary got up here and talked about Joe, but I remember when Joe was little. I remember all those of the years and until he kind of disappeared from around here. Joe wasn't done yet. He wasn't done yet, but I mean, he was like the one difficult one that, I mean, some of us looked at and go, oh, poor Gary and Terry, what in the world is going to happen with that boy? And what's going to, I mean, that was it. And I know you guys wrestled with that too. And finally, God touched his heart and he woke up. And some of that was planted in there by Ken, and some of that was watching your other kids. And I don't know where he got the talent from. I mean, you know, I have no idea. But what an incredible thing. And it's going to be that way for many of you. You've got to trust your prayers for your kids. You may not be in a place where you can do anything for them, You may have to get out of the way, but you got to trust that God can work in their lives, even when you can't. So difficulty and value, and then here's this word. Say it with me. Surprise, surprise. Guys, this is surprising. There's a surprise in this story. It really is incredible when you think about it. You know, four guys. Hey, we're taking you to Jesus because we've heard he can heal. Now, I don't know what kind of attitude the paralytic had, you know. I mean, some people get kind of self-conscious about those things after a while. And it's like, and especially, I mean, and can you imagine? I mean, I have new people that come into this room, and it's like they do not want to be pointed out. They do not want to be. It's just like, leave us alone. We're just here. We're going to check it out. This guy has gone now, you know, I mean, he's got this whole paralysis thing going on. And now they're going to bring him down from the roof into the middle of this crowd, in the middle of the whole scene. I wonder if he's just like, if he's just kind of going, oh, well, here it is. Or if he's screaming at the guy, no, no, I don't want this to happen. I mean, I wonder what his attitude was. It was like, if he saw the crowd and he said, listen, guys, this is too much, you know, just take me back, you know, maybe we'll come another day or something like that. Jesus really, you know, he's busy, he's got a lot of people here, he's got a lot of things going on, just take me back. But they weren't gonna hear it. And they tear this roof open and they let him down right smack in the middle of the meeting. They might have had, you know, those houses had what, parapet roofs, you know, and so they might have had a stairway that went up, but because they used the roof like a patio kind of a thing, so it might have been that. And they probably had to do some digging and some tearing apart to get into that roof, because, I mean, those roofs were made so that you could get up there and sit up there or stand up there or that whole thing. So, I mean, you know, I mean, there was some work involved in this whole process here. And this is a pretty incredible thing when you think about it. They're tearing apart the house to get him down in there. And so here comes the surprise now. They let him down in the meeting. The whole meeting is stopped, you know. And of course, it must have stopped the minute that the roof, pieces of the roof started falling in. And everybody's just yelling and screaming in this whole chaotic scene. And they let this body down. And then Jesus looks at the man and says, he's seeing their faith, which was, you know, remember, faith is not a feeling, it's their action. Faith was demonstrated in what they did, their persistence at doing this whole thing. That's faith. They let him down there in the middle of this room, and then Jesus looks at the guy and he goes, son, your sins are forgiven. His friends, I mean, you get that? I mean, you know, you're his friend. You brought him to Jesus. You're sitting up there, you're looking in, and you're all excited, man. And you see everything gets quiet now, and Jesus looks at him, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And you go, no! No, that's not what I brought him here for. I didn't bring him for that. I didn't bring him to confession. I brought him for healing. Really? I mean, you know, I mean, there was two kinds of surprise that went on in that room, but that was the first one. Now, I don't know if the guy himself, if the Spirit of God just went right to his heart and hit him right where he needed to be hit. I'm kind of thinking that's the way it happened, that the guy, that's what he needed to hear at that moment. But you can bet his friends were surprised. You can bet his friends are going, we brought him all this way, and that's what you have to say? That's the surprise. In counseling, you know, we call this presenting problem. You know, the presenting problem is almost always not the real problem. What people come and present is not usually the real problem. Usually they present something nice and safe, something external. But Jesus had a way of just kind of knowing the real problem. He did this more than once. You remember in the Gospel of John when he went to the portico of Solomon and walked through what might have been a hospital area. Basically, it was by the they had this these pools, and people would gather at these pools. The sick people would gather, kind of waiting for the stirring of this water. There was a legend about the pools that an angel would come and stir them, and the first guy to get in the pool would get well. So they had this legend about these pools. And so all these sick people would come and be there. And Jesus went there, but he walked up to one guy, and then he asked him what sounds like on the surface is the silliest question in all the world. I mean, the guy's there. He's there, obviously, and he's there because he wants to get well. But Jesus looks at him and says, "Do you want to get well?" What was that about? It's because Jesus knew that there was more here than just a physical healing. And it's the same thing here. Jesus looking for wholeness. He never just looks to make a person just let me take away your pain. He looks for wholeness in a person's life. And I can surmise, when I think about a guy that's paralytic for a long period of time, you can develop some pretty rotten attitudes. I don't know if that's what he spoke to, or if he spoke to something that happened before the guy became a paralytic, or if he just allowed himself to turn in, whatever it was. Jesus spoke this word because he knew that's what this guy needed to hear. Because there was more to this guy's healing than just being a paralytic. He knows that about us too, you know? I mean, it's like our issues are like, it's like my problem is because it's I like the word, using the word geography, you know, what's around us, what's outside of us, you know, and that's usually what we like to blame, you know. I wouldn't be this way if I didn't have all of this going on, if I had more money, you know, if I had a better job, you know, if I had a boss that treated me nicer, you know, if I had the right kind of parents, if I had, you know, we have geography around us, the geography of our lives. Or if my body was stronger, you know, if I didn't have this propensity to eat. We have all of these things that we kind of blame things on. That's our geography, the things outside of us. But Jesus looks at our heart. He says, "No, you know, buddy, it's really not the geography that's the problem. Let me speak to the real problem. Your sins are forgiven you. Wholeness." It's always fun to be around Jesus because he ministers in such a whole way. I mean, it's so surprising. You didn't hear any complaint come from the guy that I know of. The guy didn't say, I knew it. Get me out of here. I think the words got there. I think he heard them. I think his heart was pierced. And I think he probably could have gone home at that point and gone, "I'm good." But Jesus wasn't done yet. And so we have identity. There are some that say that Jesus never said he was God. But I don't know how you can read the New Testament and miss that Jesus proclaimed loud and clear who he was. Listen to it. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Gasp in the room, surprise. The dudes that brought him, you know, they're surprised for another reason. We didn't bring him here for that. We didn't bring him to come to confession. We could take him to confession any day of the week, you know. We brought him here for you to heal him. So they're that kind of surprised. But the Pharisees and the leaders and the religious people in the room, the theologians, they're surprised too. And they go, "Oh, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins." They're right. See, Pam over here, you know, I mean, I'm really mad at Pam. I'm just so mad at her, and I see her drive up in this nice car, you know, and I've never had a nice car like that, and Pam, she gets everything. She's got the silver spoon in her mouth, and everything goes Pam's way, and that just makes me really mad. And she's got such an attitude, and she walks around with her nose up in the air, so I mean, you know, so it's like, I'm going to fix her. So I go out there, and I pop her tires, you know. I take a nice little knife, and I just put slits in her tires, you know. Man, I'm feeling pretty good. And then I walk over here to Shelley, and I cool down a little bit, and I haven't seen Pam for a while, and I see Shelley, and I tell her, Shelley, you know, I did a really bad thing the other day. I'm really sorry for it, too. I slit Pam's tires. And Shelley, she's looking at me, she's shaking her head, and she goes, Steve, I forgive you. You don't get it. Can she forgive me? Only the person that I do the offense against can forgive me. She can't forgive me. I didn't do anything to her. It's nice of you to forgive me, though. But what she would have really had to say was, you better go to Pam and get it straight, because that's the one you offended. Sin is against God. I mean, it's pretty ludicrous, even of me. I mean, you know, I mean, if just a pastor, just a normal pastor. Gary comes and he says, you know, I sinned, I failed, you know, I stole money or whatever it is, and I say, I forgive you, Gary. I forgive your sins. Jesus can forgive his sins. I might be able to say, Jesus told me to tell you, he forgives your sins. Sin is against God. Pharisees knew it. They knew it. And so they said that. And inside, you know, there's this whisper that goes through the room. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And this isn't the only time they said it. And then Jesus was aware of what they were thinking. And so he looked at him and he said this word, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or take up your pallet and walk? Can't say either one of them, can you? Which is easier to say? But in order, he said, but in order that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your pallet and go home. And he got up and he took up that bed that they brought him in on, pushed his way through the crowd, or they all separated, and out he went. This is not just about the healing of a paralytic here. This is Jesus telling the world loud and clear and everyone in that room who he is. I am God. He used a special thing there. He said something there in that room, which is introduced to us in the Gospel of Mark here the first time. But Jesus uses this phrase repeatedly to describe himself. But he said something that if you were a first century Jew, you would have understood. In fact, in both the actions, and it's just like when we talked about on Palm Sunday, when Jesus got on that donkey and rode down there, he was making a statement. This was as powerful a statement right here. And in order that you might know that the Son of Man, and the Son of Man was a title that in the 400 years previous before became sort of a catchword for Messiah. It came out of the book of Daniel, actually, and describes the Son of Man who comes to the Ancient of Days to get a kingdom. That kingdom that's built without hands that Daniel sees in a vision. And they knew it. It was like, yeah, that's what was at the forefront of the thinking of the people of Israel at this time. When the Son of Man comes, they knew it was a messianic title. And in fact, when they brought Jesus to Caiaphas to be during his trial, and they brought in all these false witnesses who said, well, he said he was going to destroy the temple and they need to rebuild. And they couldn't get anybody to agree on what they heard him say to make a real accusation. And out of frustration, the high priest finally, you know, out of frustration and flustered, he stood in front of Jesus and he says, I'm done with all this. He says, I adjure you by God. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of Man? Are you the Son of God? He used all these phrases. Jesus looked at him and said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And he quoted that passage from Daniel. And the high priest knew exactly what he was saying. And he did what all good Jews did at that time. He tore his robes, you know. And they didn't have Velcro. He tore his robes and he said, we don't need any proof. We've just heard it. This guy has blasphemed. He didn't blaspheme. He told him the truth. The same thing that they said right here. Blasphemy. He claims to be God. He claimed to be God because he is. We don't just follow a teacher. We don't just follow a prophet. The one that we have given our lives to is the Son of Man who came into this world for us. None other than the Creator of all things. If you put all those titles together and you did biblical research, you'd land in the same spot. We're talking about Creator God who came into this world for us. What an incredible story. Difficulty. Listen, just because you're following Jesus doesn't mean you're not going to face difficulty. In fact, I almost guarantee you will. Don't give up. Don't let anybody tell you, well, Jesus is going to fix it all and you won't ever have any problems. It doesn't work that way. But follow him because the end reward will eventually be, you'll see the glory of God, which is what they saw here. Those guys didn't give up. Don't you give up. And value. Let this sink into you. Remember, people are more important than things. People are more important than things. We live in a culture that places things up so high, you know, and we have to fight this all the time. But remember, people are more important than things. That roof was torn apart. It was a real house, a real homeowner. I mean, you know, we're not just talking about a story here. We're talking about real people. And that owner of that house had to confront that on that day. What's more important, my house or this man? He had to confront that. That's part of that story. Surprise. Remember, Jesus ministered in surprising ways. And what we see and we think are the problems with people are rarely the problem. Look for what God is doing. And don't you think that your problems really exist in the geography of your life, but they come from inside of you. Ask God to deal with that. And then finally, hear the message. Jesus is God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word today. Thank you that this story is in the Bible, that you took so much effort to communicate this story to us, that it comes down to us so that we don't forget that people are more important than things. Thank you, Lord, for those words about forgiveness of sin. And God, I pray that in this room today, your Holy Spirit will just quicken to the people that are here your heart for them and your love.
Lord, as we close this morning, I just thank you for your